Okay, last week I started off by looking at the period between the resurrection and the ascension. And we looked at the first appearance when the ladies went to the tomb and found that he was gone. And we also read about the road to Emmaus when Jesus revealed himself to two of his followers. So today I want to pick up the story by looking at Doubting Thomas, looking at the fishing trip they had on Galilee, and then the Great Commission. As I said last time, not much is said about this period of time, but what is said is important to affirm the belief of that early church, and it gave them confidence and set them off in the right direction. So I ended last week by reading about his appearance to the disciples, minus Thomas. And to confirm that he was real, that he was a human being, he asked for food. What greater way was there to show that you're real and you're human is to say, look, I'm hungry. How real is that? Let's read Luke 24, verses 36 to 43, first of all. So let's pick up the story again, and I'm just going to repeat myself a little bit so that you get the context. Luke 24, verses 36 to 43. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do you raise doubts? Or rather, why do doubts raise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he said to them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They took a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Can you imagine how traumatic it must have been to see the very scars of Jesus? Crucifixion was a very horrible, horrendous, brutal way to go. The scars proved his humanity, and the fact that he was alive, talking to them, proved his divinity. He goes on to say, Jesus spent time explaining everything to them. So that shows that they must have been confused, they must have been puzzled, trying to figure out, get their heads around what had happened. We have a description in John 20 and Luke 24, so let's carry on in Luke, as we're already there. Verse 44 to 49 in Luke 24. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." So it shows that Jesus spent time explaining to them that everything in the Old Testament, everything in the law and the prophets, and everything pointed to him. They were not the end themselves, but they were the means to the end. They were looking forward, prophesying, explaining about Jesus. And the disciples, plus the Jews generally, hadn't seen that. But it says that Jesus opened their minds to it. So can you imagine that amongst all the confusion, amongst all the joy, the elation, it's like the penny must have dropped. Their eyes were opened, their minds were opened, They could see the truth. They could see the reality of what had happened. Absolutely amazing scenes must have been taking place then, when Jesus said, well look, this is all the stuff that they would have known. But all of a sudden, it all made sense. All the picture, all the jigsaw puzzle would have come together so they could see the picture of what had happened. And this grounded them in the scriptures. It made sense of the scriptures. It would have given them confidence and assurance in the task that he had for them. Notice it says that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. So it's setting up the early church, giving them that confidence that they needed to go out and spread the news, be witnesses to the nations. And all the accounts show that Jesus told them to go and spread the news. These very few brief verses very much summarise this command, this commission to go out and spread the news. Just imagine if they had disobeyed. Well, Christianity would not have done anything. It would not have gone out from Jerusalem. It would have died out like many other religions and many other groups have over the years. They were told to wait until they'd received the Holy Spirit. But John 20 verse 22 adds that Jesus breathed on them the Holy Spirit. Let's have a look at look in John. Let's get the context by starting in verse 19. Again, this is a parallel account of this encounter. Verse 19 says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And you will. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. That's verse 23. So you see that we know that from history that at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and lived amongst them, or lived within them, sorry. But you can see that this was another occasion when he said, receive the Holy Spirit. In the context of him saying, I'm sending you out. And he gave them the Holy Spirit. He gave them that special commissioning. He gave them that confidence. That special anointing to go out. And that's the job that they had as the early church. And that was then rolled out to the church in general at the day of Pentecost. So what happens next? Then we get to Thomas, poor old Thomas. Throughout history, he's known as Doubting Thomas. So he's got that label. But do you blame him? We read last time that when the women had come back from the tomb, none of them had believed. So when poor old Thomas came back amongst them and they told him, well, he didn't believe either. So you can see that it's not just him. The whole lot of them had question marks at the start. Let's have a look, as we're in John 20, let's have a look at verses 24 to 25. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. That's a perfectly rational response, isn't it? This shows the humanity of the followers. They were real people. They had doubts, they had fears. Just like the others hadn't believed. He didn't believe until he saw and touched Jesus himself. And this leads on to the next recorded event. This was a week later, and it says that they were still in the house. If you remember last time, we said that the angels and Jesus himself had told them to go to Galilee. So what did they do? Well, they went and hid in Jerusalem. Again, a very human, very real response. You could understand the fear that they had. So they still hadn't listened to Jesus. They were still in Jerusalem. Let's have a look straight forward in John 20, verses 26 to 29. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." Again, this account shows that he was giving Thomas and the rest of them assurance that he was alive. He was real. They could see the holes in his hands and his feet on his side. He was not some floaty spirit. He was real. He was flesh. He was blood. Notice it says several times, "Peace be with you." Just imagine what was going through their minds. But he says, "Peace, calm, calm down." We always say that to the boy when he's running around frantically. Say, "Calm down, peace." And the key scripture here is verse 29. "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." They had seen him. They'd physically touched him. He had touched them. But what about everybody since? He's saying, blessed are those like ourselves. We believe in him. But we have not physically seen him. However, Jesus has not physically touched us, but he's touched our hearts. And he lives in us by his Spirit. How do we know? Well, we have faith in him. We know his presence personally in ways that are difficult to convey to others. Again, you can't say that Jesus touches everybody in the same way. The way people come to belief in him is personal, it's individual. Christ loves us, cares for us, touches us individually. We all have doubts and questions where things don't make sense. But God's presence touching our lives gives us a sense of comfort and assurance that can't be explained to others. And that's the same as what happened here in that period. He was giving them confidence, comfort, assurance. Everything was going to be okay. And he does the same for us now. He's the same God. He's the same Jesus. He's his same Spirit. Thomas went from being doubting Thomas to the evangelizing Thomas. Thomas is widely acknowledged to have travelled through India as a witness to Jesus and other places as well, which I can't remember. Is it Parthian Empire? Yeah. Imagine how much confidence Jesus would have given him as a result of this encounter. But we too are blessed because we believe without having physically seen him. He's with us. He comforts us. He assures us as we go along. Okay, the next event recording is when they were out fishing in the Sea of Galilee. At last, they've done what they were told. They left the room in Jerusalem. They went up to the Sea of Tiberias or Galilee, which is both the same place, different names. In Matthew, this period is so brief that it is seamless. He says that they were told to go and they were there. But as we've read in the other accounts, there was lots went on in between. So what we have in Matthew is very much a summary. Bible's onto it. So they went from being scared in the upper room. Jesus appeared to them. Then they went up to Galilee, which is what he'd asked them to do in the first place. Didn't say exactly when they went, but it was still within this period between the resurrection and the ascension. John 21 gives us an account of a fishing trip. In verse 1, it says, afterwards Jesus appeared again. Well, clearly it wasn't sort of directly afterwards, as we would use the term. We would say we had services, then afterwards we had tea. Well, this was after, as in later on in the timeline. I've never been to Israel. I'm sure Brian knows a lot more about it than I do, but according to the internet, it's around about 100 miles between Galilee and Jerusalem. So it would have taken, depending on how fast they were walking, I don't know, maybe a week or so, several days at least, to actually get from Jerusalem to the Sea of Galilee. Like I said, I've never been there. According to Google Maps, it takes about 2 hours in the car, but that doesn't help. Anyway. So it says that, John 21, it goes through. Let's read the first 6 verses. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, sons of Zebedee, and 2 other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Verse 4. Early in the morning Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. And he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. Verse 6. He said, "Throw your net onto the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net because of the large number of fish. So notice, they'd gone full circle. Jesus started off by telling a group of fishermen to leave their nets, come and follow him. They would be fishers of men. They'd had a great adventure, and they went back to the fishing boat. They went back to what they'd have known. By their own efforts, it says that night they caught nothing. But the next morning, Jesus said, "Cast your net the other side of the boat," and they caught a great number of fish. There's a lesson here. Jesus gives some churches a vision, an instruction, and when it's followed, great numbers of people are drawn and attend. As we'll see later, every church has got a different commission, a different instruction. They went and they followed what Jesus said. They switched the nets. The fish came in. And as we see later, that each church is different. We get some churches with all the pyrotechnics, all the lights and the flashes and the smoke machines and all the rest of it. And they give people a great experience. I'm not suggesting that we should do that. And then there are the churches that are more mature. They give people a lot of depth, a lot of discipling, a lot of knowledge. I'm not suggesting that we don't have a great experience here. We do. And the worship here is really good. But for some people, they need the lights and the flashing smoke machines and all the rest of it to give them that introduction to church and to everything else. The point I'm making is that God gives different churches different roles, different instructions. But do they have, in quotes, success through their own efforts? Or do they do it because Jesus says, look, there's a group of people here. This is how you can serve them. Get on with it. We have, every single congregation has a different character. And we've heard today now about opportunities to serve in other parts of Wales. So it's, the point is that through our own efforts, we're nothing. But Jesus is the one we need to listen to. We need to constantly listen to what he says. When they listened to him, they had the fish. And we need to take opportunities as they arise. Like we said today, starting something new. Boldly stepping out in faith. And I hope and I pray that God is the one who's set this up, and that there will be a small group, and that we'll be able to serve them, which would be great. But it's not through our effort, it's not through our initiative. It's always God that we need to listen to. We should need to listen to Jesus every step of the way. So let's carry on in verse 7 and 8. John 21. Then the disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, jumped into the water, and the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, but 100 yards. I don't need to elaborate that. Good old Peter, don't you just love him? It's a case of, it's Jesus, well, okay, out of the boat, swimming in to shore. He's like an overexcited puppy dog, isn't he? So enthusiastic. Fantastic. And the others followed in with the boat. Let's carry on, verse 9. When they'd landed, they saw a fire was of burning coals. There was fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." We'll stop there for a second. So Jesus already had the fire going. He already had the fish on the fire and the bread and everything. But yet they said, he said, "Come on, bring some of the fish you've just caught." God doesn't need us to do his work. He's more than capable of inspiring people and calling people on his own. But he doesn't work like that. He asks us to join him in that work. Even though Christ already had the fish on the flames, he asked them, "Well, bring some of your catch as well." So this shows how loving and gracious God is, that he wants to include us in the work that he's doing here on earth. So let's carry on. Verse 11. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even so, many of the net... But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them. And he did the same with the fish. Now this was the third time that Jesus had appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So this is the third time that he'd appeared. So he appeared to the women, to the ladies. Then he appeared on the road to Emmaus. This was talking about the disciples as a whole, because he'd seen them in the upper room the next week, and now here. So it's very, very little is actually said about this period of time. But we've seen that Jesus provided them with what they needed for that breakfast, even though they had gone out and caught fish themselves. So again, the same applies today. We always need to look to Jesus for what we need. Not necessarily what we want, but what we need. And again, it's something that Paul is saying this to the children, is, okay, do you need it or do you want it? Well, anything that they want is questionable, but anything that they need, we try to provide for them. And it's the same in the church today, that Jesus is always there to provide for our needs. Okay. The passage goes on about... skip a page. Okay, the passage goes on to a conversation that Jesus had with Peter. Remember that Peter denied Jesus 3 times. But yet it shows in this conversation that he gets restored back to... back into fellowship with Jesus, even though he'd denied him. Let's carry on in verse 15, John 21. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Simon was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. When you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress and lead you to where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death that Peter, by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." So we've got a passage here of the conversation that he asked him 3 times if he loved him. And each time he said yes. Jesus said, "Feed my lambs, look after my sheep, feed my sheep." Notice the subtle differences. Lambs and sheep have very different needs. And I said earlier on, there are different types of churches, different characters of churches. But God has put churches around the country to feed people what they need to be fed. Not only does the church, in the widest sense, need to feed the young, both in terms of age and spiritually, they also need to take care of the flock, take care of the sheep. If you give a lamb some grass, it would choke. If you give sheep milk, it would starve. So you see that Jesus is catering for all different types of people by offering different types of churches. So we all fit together like a jigsaw puzzle. And what he's saying here, what I think he's saying here anyway, is to look after everybody. Everybody has different needs. And he was setting the church up for the pastoral role that it was going to have in looking after people, teaching people, supporting people, loving people, which it has done throughout the centuries and millennia since. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4. Let's see what the response that Peter had. Let's see what impression that this had on Peter. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4. "To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." I wonder, when he wrote that, whether he was thinking back to that encounter on the shore. When he says that, he shows that Christ is the chief shepherd. And that churches should serve the flock. Not because you must, but because you're willing. Loving the flock. Taking care of their needs. I think that that period between the resurrection and the ascension had a huge impact on the early church, on the disciples. And that set up what had happened then afterwards and what has continued to happen throughout the centuries. Okay. The final episodes that are recorded are the Great Commission and the Ascension itself. Matthew 28 is seamless. It goes straight on from the resurrection. But as we said earlier, there are several encounters since. And if you put it all together, you can see that there's quite a lot happened in that period. But it says that they were in Galilee, on a mountain that Jesus had chosen. Let's have a look at verses 16 to 20 of Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority is in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Notice that Jesus is proclaiming his divinity here. He has all power in heaven and earth. You can't get more powerful than that, can you? He is all powerful. Then he says, go. Don't hang around being afraid of the Jews. Be bold. Get out there, teach the nations, baptize them in the name of the Trinity, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them my words, he says. Were they alone? No. He was with them every inch of the way. And it says here, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. It says elsewhere that, it says go to the ends of the world. And I guess, I was thinking about this. At the time, did they actually realise that the earth was round?
Job knew.
Well, was it? I don't know. When it says to the ends of the earth, and it says from the east is from the west, that seems to indicate to me that they probably thought that it was flat somehow. I don't know. That was just something I was just thinking about the other day. Anyway, Jesus was with them every step of the way, everywhere they went. How reassuring was that for them to know that Christ was with them? Even though he was dead, they saw him alive, and he was going to be with them to the end of the age. The end of Mark 16 is believed to have been added later, but what we have here is a summary of what had happened. Let's have a look at Mark 16. According to the scholars, Mark 16 ended in verse 8 when it said, "Trembled and bewildered, the women went out and fled the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." According to the scholars, it ends there suddenly, but then it carries on. Who wrote it? We're not quite sure. Might have been Mark, but like I said, the scholars have been arguing about this apparently. Anyway, what you see is a continuation on whether the original writer had sort of been martyred and died, or whether part of the scroll had been destroyed at some point. I don't know. Who knows? But let's have a look at verse 15 to 20. This gives an overview. This gives a summary of what had happened and the Great Commission. He said to them, "Go into the world and preach the good news to all the creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. And then in my name I will drive out demons and will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink the deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will be made well. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. So if you say whether it was written at the time or written later, what we have here is a summary, again, of this great commission. And Jesus says, look, go out. You've got a job to do. Go and preach the gospel. Not only that, I will give you powers, will give you the tools that you need to go and do that job. I talked to them about if they get poisoned, they wouldn't die and all the rest of it, and the sick will be made well. It's all about building them up, giving them that confidence. Don't be afraid. Go out, go and do it. It gave them that assurance that he would be with them every step of the way. So where did they go first? Well, the book of Acts, the start of chapter 1, said that they were back in Jerusalem. And again, you've got this summary of what has happened in this 40-day period. Let's move on to Acts. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So, okay, so that's a very, very brief summary again of what had happened. He was teaching them, he was assuring them, he was instructing them, giving them convincing proofs that he was still alive, that he was the all-powerful God. Not much is recorded, but there's a couple of clues. John 20, verse 30, and John 21, verse 25, says that Jesus did many things which were not recorded, but they were written down. But the things that were recorded were written down that they might believe in Jesus, and that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing they might have life through his name. So what we see here, we just have a couple of little highlights. There's another couple of clues. I won't turn there. 1 Corinthians 15, 5-6 gives us a clue that he was addressing more than just the disciples. There's reference there to 500 people on one occasion, and seeing James on another, which is not recorded in any of the Gospels. So you can see he was busy within this period of time, teaching and instructing and comforting and assuring. Let's move on in Acts, verse 4-5. On one occasion, when he was eating with them, again eating, very human, shows that he was a glorified human being. We can all relate to food. When he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Notice they were not to leave Jerusalem. It shows that they'd returned there. And we know that they waited and they had the gift of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Then we have the last instruction then on verses 6-8. So when they'd met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive..." Yeah, then it goes on to say that you will receive the Holy Spirit. Yeah, sorry. What's this measuring? Yeah, but you will, verse 8, you will receive by power the Holy Spirit which comes to you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So again, that's just re-emphasising the Great Commission to go out and spread the news. It was not an academic exercise. They were just sharing their experiences, sharing what Christ had done in them and through them and what they'd seen him do here on earth. They were to spread out from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Again, that's what got me thinking really, the ends of the earth. Did they actually realise it was round? I don't know, maybe not. I can't quite place it in the timeline of science. But just as Matthew 13:33 says that the kingdom was like yeast spreading through dough, they were told to spread out through the world as witnesses to Jesus. Verse 9, then it says, after this he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So just before he ascended, he told them, don't just stay here, don't be afraid. Go out and tell people what you've learnt. We read later on, verse 12, that it was the Mount of Olives, and verse 11, that he will return in like manner. So again, that's sort of just to tie it into prophecy and into other scripture that we see elsewhere. So in conclusion, we all have questions from time to time. But we need to remember that Jesus was real. He was a proper human being. He had to be, to die on behalf of humanity. He was real. He walked among them. He ate with them. He assured them. He comforted them. Yet he was also God. He appeared and disappeared until he ascended back to his Father. In this period of time, Jesus gave the disciples the confidence they needed to go out into the world as witnesses. They went from hiding in a locked room to preaching the good news to both the Jews and the Gentiles. God added to their number daily. They recorded the story of Jesus in the Gospels. Then we've got recorded the letters to the churches. And that just gives us a small glimpse again of the continued work of Jesus and the work of the early church. Were they alone? Are we alone? No. Jesus said that he would be with us always, to the end of the age. He has kept his promise so far, but the story continues. And we look forward to the time when he will return bodily and usher in the new age that is yet to come.